Let's take our Bible and let's turn to the book of Genesis. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 11. So Genesis 11. So in this chapter, we'll read the first 9 verses. And this is probably a familiar account. It should be a familiar account to you. This is the Tower of Babel. So let's read, beginning in Genesis 11, start there in verse 1, and I'll just read this whole passage, and then we'll take a look at several things here in this passage tonight. Genesis 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" Now verse 5, things change here. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Okay, so this chapter, the focus we'll take here this evening is, man can't do anything without the Lord, but he keeps trying. I know you would never try to do something without the Lord, would you? Even if you're saved, you can live your life without the Lord. Did you know that? You can choose not to include the Lord in what's going on in your life on a daily basis. I'd encourage you not to live that way. But remember, the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily," having to put that flesh down every day, because you know who wants to run your life? The flesh wants to run your life. And if you don't put that flesh down daily, the flesh will run your life and you'll leave God out. So I know that we can read this and say, well, I'm glad that's not us. We would not do anything like that, but it could be us if we leave God out of our lives. So titled this, "The Calamity of Humanity." And this is a great place to show anybody where man's best plans fall apart if God's not a part of them, if God's not in them. So let's take a look here. This first thing I want to talk about here is world unity. And I might add world unity without God. So this will be the first 4 verses here. World unity without God. And for 6,000 years, you know, men have been trying to live their lives without God, and they've also been trying to overthrow God. You say, really? So this is the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, and he lived 1800s, right at the end of that 1800s, he died. And here's what he said. Quote, "God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement? What sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it?" That's the end of the quote. That's a confused man, isn't it? But the world has been trying to overthrow God for a long time. So let's go to Psalm 2. Keep your finger in Genesis. We'll be in a lot of places here. But overthrowing God or living a life without God is nothing new. So what you're seeing, even in our own country today, you notice in our country, there's an attempt to solve all of our problems without God. So all the attempts to solve problems will fail. It might look like they're succeeding, but it'll be very short-lived, and then it will fall flat on its face. So go to Psalm 2, and let's see how this attitude has prevailed for quite some time among men. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now watch verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. What's that next word? Against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay, so I'll read here in a minute, but let's just stop there. A couple things of that passage. Notice in verse 1, the people imagine. We brought that word up here a couple weeks ago in a message about how when man imagines, you better watch out. It's not good. Don't let your imagination run wild because it will run away from God. And did you notice over there in Genesis 11, the Lord actually pointed out that man was acting according to his imagination with this idea to build this city and tower. Okay, so I noticed that. And then verse 2, it's the kings of the earth that band together against the Lord and against his anointed. So if you take this in a modern application and where we are today, who would be the Lord's anointed? Wouldn't that be us? Wouldn't that be saved people? The Holy Spirit anointed us if you're saved. And the world is against God and against the people of God. I know you can make a Jewish connection there with the Old Testament for certain and in the future as well. Let's read verse 3. Look at what their desire is. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Okay, so verses 1 through 3 there, that's man against God. Now, look at what the Lord's response is to man acting against God. Look at the response in verse 4. For saved folks, you got to love verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Laugh. Do you know what the Lord thinks about man trying to do anything against him or without him? The Lord says, what a joke. And he laughs at it. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, watch out, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now watch verse 6. This is what the Lord will do. Verse 6 has not happened yet. This is what the Lord will do in response to man for 6,000 years being against God and trying to do things without God. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now who's that talking about? The Lord's saying there will be a king and he will reign from Zion. That's Israel. And then go on here, if you're not really sure about the identity, verse 7 spells it out. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, capital S, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9 is about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So there will come a day when the Lord takes over as the king and sets all these folks straight that are against him and trying to go without him. So back there to Genesis 2, or Genesis 11. And I tell you what, let's go to another place here before we go back there. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to Acts 4. This is a man thinking he can operate without God, or man thinking he can overthrow God. Look at Acts chapter 4. Go to verse 27. This is man acting against God. Take a look at verse 4. Verse 27. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Back up to 26, and it'll actually sound very similar to Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Isn't that interesting that the word His is before the word Christ? You know, the Lord has one Christ, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, capitals. Did you know that the world has a Christ? In fact, they have more than one. Many false Christs are in the world, says the New Testament. Keep going here. It says, verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So I think the good passage there to show you the Psalm 2 connection to that passage in verses 25 and 26, and then the application being specifically against the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here the first time. And folks, people have been against Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. So let's see what happens back over here in Genesis. Now, I know that we're not going to see it just yet, but all these who are trying to go against God and trying to live without God and do things without God, they'll pay the price one day, and the Lord will sort these things out. So let's go back there to Genesis 11. Let's continue on this thing about world unity without God. Notice in verse 1, how many times in verse 1 do you see the word one? One language, one speech. It's twice there. Now go down there to verse 2. How many times do you see, actually verse 3, that's not verse 2. How many times in verse 3 do you see the word one? Just one time. You see that? So we got 2 plus 1. So three times in this passage, the people are talking and they say one three times. Now you follow me here. The people say one. Not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times. Now here's another one. What I'm trying to show you here, stick with me, is that when man goes against God, he tries to be God. And he tries to be exactly like God. So take a look at the words, let us. Let us, and you'll see this here. Go down to verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Okay, go to verse 4. Go to, they said, go to, let us build us. So there's let us twice. And do you see it again there in verse 4? It says, let us make us a name. So I thought that was kind of interesting. I'm trying to pay attention to some of the details here when I was studying this. One, three times. Let us, three times. I think that's on purpose. Folks, God is one. We studied this here some time ago. He is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? God in three persons. Not three different gods, one God, but three persons. What do you see those people trying to do right there? They say one three times. They say us, let us three times. I see them trying to imitate God, trying to be just like God. Now, you're going to see the Lord actually gets real sarcastic with them here in His response, mocking them. And I'll get to that here in a minute. But I thought that was no coincidence that you see those things three times. Man is always trying to deify himself. Okay, what was the temptation in the garden? What did the serpent tell Eve? Ye shall be as, help me out, gods, little g. And that appealed to her. What has man been trying to do ever since? Be his own God. Only one capital G God. There are many little g gods. And they don't measure up to the one true God, do they? The verse for the Trinity there in the New Testament, 1 John 5:7. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, it says over there. 1 John 5:7. There's the definitive verse on the Godhead in your New Testament. Okay, notice the motive behind the unity. The motive behind this world unity. In verse 4, notice that they say, right at the end of verse 4, they want to build this tower, tower that reaches into heaven. And then they say, right at the end of verse 4, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now that's interesting that they say that. Their motive in unifying was to keep from being what? What did it say? Scattered. They all wanted to be in the same place instead of being scattered out. Now, understand where you are in your Bible here. This is just a couple of chapters after the flood of Noah's day. Remember that? Turn back to chapter 9 And look what the Lord told Noah and his sons when they, after the end of the flood, after the flood ended, and they get off the ark. Look at Genesis 9:1. Now you remember, after the flood, I'll just ask you, how many people are on the earth? How many people are on the ark? 8 people. You got Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and they had their wives. So 4 times 2, that's 8 people. So you most likely had very possibly billions of people alive before the flood. People lived a lot longer, didn't they? Could have been around a lot longer to have more children. Easily could have been in the billions. I read this one guy did the figuring. He mathematically did the figuring, and he's very conservative with his numbers. And he said there was actually more people alive at the time of the flood than today. Almost 8 billion, I think, on the earth today. And it's very possible there could have been as many or more that died in the flood because you got 8 people left. So think about this. You have all these people, and they're all over the earth, and then you're down to 8. So look what God tells Noah here. Verse 1, Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and that next word, replenish what? How are you going to replenish the earth if you're all in one space? You're not going to replenish the earth. You're going to just be all in one place. So notice the motive here. Go back to Genesis 11. The motive there in verse 4 is we don't want to be scattered. It sure sounds to me like the Lord wanted them to be scattered. He said, replenish the earth. The earth is pretty big. You've got a lot of places to go. They all wanted to stay in one place. So notice that motive. When man acts without God, he goes directly against the Word of God, God's commands, doesn't he? So let's see what happens here. Now, before I go on here, I'll tell you this. This unity thing, I am in favor of unity. But I am in favor of biblical unity. So we, in our country, we say, in our money, the coins say, one nation under God. I wish that was the case. If we were one nation under God, things would be a lot different. So I won't take the time to go there, but if you want to talk about biblical unity, 1 Corinthians 12 is a place to go, and it's unity with, guess who's in charge? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to be in charge. 1 Corinthians 12 tells you about all the different spiritual gifts that God gives to the saved. And he talks about how there are many different members of the body of Christ, but it's one body. That's unity. That's biblical unity. Unifying underneath Jesus Christ as the authority. And what you're seeing today, not just in our country, but in the world, is an attempt for unity, and Jesus Christ is nowhere in the picture. So you can bet that it's gonna fall flat on its face. Okay, I looked this up online. I was curious about the United Nations, the UN. 193 nations around the world, all banding together. The U.S. is part of that. And if you go to their website, they have their, I guess they call it their motto. And here's what it says. Peace, dignity, and equality on a healthy planet. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Peace, dignity, and equality on a healthy planet. That's the goal of the United Nations. Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's take the first word. Peace. How is the United Nations going to have peace? What's their strategy for peace? We will all get together and we'll make some decisions and we'll all agree on what we should do. The problem with that is every time they have a general council of the United Nations and they have a vote, they don't all agree. And there's one particular nation that seems to, every other nation seems to align itself against that one nation. You know who that might be? Just take one guess. It just happens to be Israel. It's interesting how that plays out. So the United Nations says, we're going to do things as a unit. But really, when it comes down to it, they're doing things as a majority. And it's not really unification. Real unity is everybody agrees. And when they have these votes, that doesn't happen. So the first word in that United Nations motto, peace. Ephesians 2:14, speaking of Jesus Christ. For He is our peace. How are you going to have peace with all these nations if Jesus Christ is nowhere to be found? And the answer to that is you're not going to have peace. So what a joke. Man thinks he can achieve peace on his own without God. And then we'll spend a little time here in that little phrase in verse 4 where man thinks he can reach heaven on his own without God. What a foolish notion. But aren't people trying to do that today? How you get, you go door to door, you witness to people, you talk to people, and you say, how does a person get to heaven? The most popular answer you will get is, I'm doing my best to live a good life. Hopefully the good things I do outnumber the bad, and God accepts me. That is trying to make it to heaven without a Savior, without God. That's trying to make it to heaven all by yourself. And nobody makes it. We'll all have sin come short of the glory of God. We're not going to make it. Big sinner, little sinner, doesn't matter. You're short. Okay, so look at verse 4 here. Notice what they're doing here to keep from being scattered. And they said, go to, let us build. Man is into the building business, isn't he? Say a few things about that, but I'll save that. Let us build us a city and a tower. So the first major building project in your Bible, with a bunch of people getting together to do it, they want to build a city and a tower. Now, are you noticing something? With the current things going on in our nation today, where's all the action taking place? In the big cities. I'm glad I don't live in a big city. I'm really glad. I lived in Dallas when I was a kid. There's a lot of perks about living in a big city, and I enjoyed those things, particularly with professional sports. But I'll tell you what, living in a big city definitely has its disadvantages as well when you got some of the nonsense going on like we see in our world today. So cities sound like a great idea, but a city's not a good idea if it's built, help me out, without God. The greatest city will be the city of Jerusalem with Jesus Christ on the throne. Now, that will be a great city because guess who's there? The Lord Jesus Christ. But any city built without the Lord in it, what a waste. You're seeing the results of that right now. So they say, build a city. And what's the second thing they want to build? A tower. Now, I've read this passage many times, and I've never really thought much on what I'm about to tell you. So I'll leave it out there for food for thought. This is a couple of chapters after the flood, right? How high were the waters at the flood of Noah's day? Didn't they cover the mountains? Now, I can't prove this, and I don't know this for certain, but here's the thought. Could it be that these folks want to build a tower that they will seek refuge in should the Lord ever send another flood like He did just a few chapters earlier? Now, that's foolish for them. If they thought that, that's foolish. Because what did the Lord tell them after the flood? I'm not going to do this again. And He's not going to do it again. Send a flood of that proportion, a worldwide flood. So that could be, and I just thought about that and thought that might be something that is a possibility. But nevertheless, they don't just want to go above the mountains. Where do they want to go? All right, so we just happen to live in a place that's just a few miles away from a big complex where they have these towers. They're not all that high, but from those towers, we launch spacecraft that go where? Up into the second heaven. And you know what's interesting about the space program? I've always been fascinated with studying it. What's interesting is we began with Alan Shepard, and then it went from there to John Glenn. Actually, Alan Shepard, the first man in space in America, and then John Glenn, the first one to orbit the Earth. That wasn't enough, was it? We got to go to the moon. And that's not enough. We got to go to Mars. And if that ever happened, which I don't really think it'll happen, but if it did ever happen, you know what? Let's go to Jupiter. Let's go wherever we can go. You see, what's man constantly doing? He's trying to go further and further away. And when he does this, he might think in his mind he's getting closer to God. He's actually getting further away, isn't he, Miss Gloria? Getting further and further away. How much of nonsense. But I noticed that this thing here in Genesis 11, no different than what's going on today with just a few miles from here. Okay, let's get to this next point here. So there's some things about world unity. World unity. So let's get the second one here. The second point will be God's authority. So in verse 5, the Lord shows up. And a little phrase you want to look up in your Bible. You'll see this a few times where it says, the Lord came down. And not always a pretty sight when the Lord comes down. In this case, it wasn't. The Lord came down. Now, what's he come down to do? He comes down to see the city and the tower. The Lord going on a little investigative mission, seeing what man's up to. And he observes the city and the tower, which is being built here. And then notice what the Lord says here in verse 6. And you'll notice a little jab by the Lord against these people in what he says here. See if you catch it. Verse 6. And the Lord said, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have, there's our word, imagined to do. Now, watch the jab in verse 7. Go to, let us go down. Okay, so compare Scripture here. Verse 4, actually, you can back up to verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. See that? Go to verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build. And the Lord gets a jab there in verse 7. It's a mocking statement. And the Lord is perfectly okay in doing this. Verse 7, go to, let us go down. Now, here's a question. A lot of questions we could ask about this, but let's ask this one. Why does the Lord refer to himself as us? You mean to tell me the Godhead was around back there in Genesis 11? Of course. This has been around since the beginning of, it's been around in eternity past. So there is no beginning before the beginning. So the Lord gets a jab in there and he says, go to, let us go down. So there is God mocking them for their attempt at unity without him. Thought that was kind of interesting. Notice back there in verse 6, God acknowledges that man in his imagination will attempt to do things, and I will say great things, without God. And I thought that's quite an interesting statement, how the Lord says nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Have you ever heard somebody, maybe somebody told you this somewhere along the way, you can do anything if you just set your mind to it. Have you heard that? Man can do quite a lot when he really devotes his heart and mind to something, can't he? There's a lot he can do. Now, there's a lot he can't do, but there's a lot that he can do. So I thought about this thing with greatness. Man wants to be great. I'll tell you, when I was growing up, there was a baseball movie when I was a kid that came out, and the character in the movie, fictional movie, but was based on a real baseball player. And in the movie, there's a guy that was a baseball player, and he's a great hitter. And in the movie, the fella says, somebody asked him one time, like, what are you trying to do in baseball? And here's what he said. I want people to walk down the road and say, there goes, and he called his name, the greatest there ever was and the greatest there ever will be. And that movie was actually, that little line was taken from something that some of you may remember, Ted Williams, Boston Red Sox slugger, back in the 40s and 50s. He actually said that same thing. He said, I want people to look at me and say, there goes Ted Williams, the greatest that ever was and the greatest that ever will be. Isn't that something? Man always wants to be great, but in whose eyes? Other men's eyes. So who becomes the judge? Other men. Who should be the judge? Who should you be trying to do something for? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So something on greatness here. You want to be great? It's okay to say yes. You want to be great? How about we look at what the Bible says about how to be great in God's sight? I think we ought to look at that. So let's look at that real quick. Go to Mark chapter 9. Greatness in the sight of God. Probably not what you think it is. Mark chapter 9. I think that God put in man a desire to be great. But it's up to man to decide, I want to be great in God's eyes instead of my own or some other man's. So go to Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 33. Mark 9:33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? So there's a question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples. He says, what are you disputing about? Look at verse 34. But they held their peace. Probably a little embarrassment there. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. These men that walked alongside the Lord Jesus Christ got this notion about I can be great when they're around the greatest person ever walked the face of the earth. See how man is always trying to be great in his own eyes or in the eyes of other men. So look, the Lord sets him straight here. Look at verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be what? Last of all and servant of all. You want to be great? The Lord gives you the formula for greatness right there. Be last, be a servant. Who's the greatest servant that ever lived? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who put himself last and even put us ahead of him? Who did he go to the cross for? He put us first and himself last in paying for our sins. That's greatness. That's greatness in the sight of God. So let's go back there to Genesis 11 here. We'll try to get this thing wrapped up here. God's authority. The Lord responds to man by taking a look at what he did, and then he speaks. And the final authority, I hope, in your life is the Word of God. It is the only true authority in this universe, God's Word. Okay, so let's get down to this last thing here. Verses 8 and 9, this is world calamity. Now, how do we start this thing? What do we say about the world? The world was unifying. We had world unity. You know how that's going to end? Terrible. Calamity. So the difference in the going from unity to calamity is the Lord steps in there. And anytime a man acts without God to try to do something, it's going to end up just like you're going to see here. Maybe not the same exact thing, but calamity nonetheless. So look at verse 8. Let's see what happens here. Oh, by the way, before I read here, verses 8 and 9, it's God's judgment, right? And the Lord could have done, think about all the things that he could have done. All the different ways that God judges in the Bible. He could have sent fire from heaven and consumed them. He did that a few times, didn't he? Okay, I suppose he could have used any kind of lightning or anything like that. He could have used the weather. Any number of things the Lord could have done. He could have just struck them down right there dead. He actually doesn't do that. But he still judges them. And let's look at this judgment. Verse 8, so the Lord, what did he do? What was their great fear at the end of verse 4? They did not want to be scattered. The fear that they had came to pass. You know, the fear that man has, even though he unifies, he has this fear that that unification attempt might fail, and it will 100% of the time if it's an attempt without God. So that's pretty wild. So look at verse 8. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. You know what? I forgot to read verse 7. This is actual judgment. Let's read that. Verse 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So of all the things the Lord could have done in judgment, what does he choose to do? He makes it so they cannot, what's the word? They cannot communicate. They cannot understand one another. I want you to think about this. Of all the things that God could have done, he completely removed their understanding. Okay, when man tries to do anything without God, you know what he loses? Understanding. Some good verses on this and wrapping up here. All these are in Psalms. Go to Psalm 10. Keep your finger in Genesis 11. We'll try to come back here to do a wrap up. Go to Psalm 10. When a man rejects God, he will lack understanding about what life is really about. When a man rejects God, he will lack understanding about why he's here. He will lack understanding about how he even got here. He'll lack understanding about how things are going to go in the future. Complete lack of understanding. So go to Psalm 10. Look at verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. 5. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Now look at verse 6. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Isn't that a foolish statement? Verse 6. That's a man making that statement in his heart without God in his thoughts. Saying, you can't move me. Adversity can't shake me. And you know how God responds to that? God gives a man adversity he never dreamed could imagine. He never dreamed could happen. And he ends up falling. So watch out acting without God. There's a man whose God is not in his thoughts. Go to Psalm 14. Probably a familiar verse here to you. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now look at verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. And you see, there's something, there's a connection there between seeking God and having understanding given to you from God. No God, no understanding. Include God, guess what you get? You understand? Now, I just to take a little side note here. I don't like a lot of the things going on in our world today, but I have an understanding of why they're happening. The reason why they're happening is explained in Genesis 11. This is man trying to solve his own problems without God. And are you noticing the solutions have become so ridiculous? And this is man trying to find solutions without God. And you just wait. I'm no prophet, but just wait. You probably see this. The solutions will grow even more ridiculous. Because this is man acting without God and he has no understanding of how to really solve problems. Okay? Go to Psalm 111. A couple more here. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Here we go. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So you notice there that God gives understanding to the one who is obedient to His Word. How is a person going to obey God's Word and get understanding if the Word of God is not in the picture at all? And the answer to that is he's not going to have understanding. What has a man been doing for quite some time now? Well, ever since Genesis 3, and you've seen this in our country. I've seen this since about 1980. You know what's happened to the Bible? Let's change it. Let's add some things. Let's subtract some things that we don't like. Let's change some things. Let's make it so confusing, Tower of Babel. Let's make it so confusing with all these different versions that nobody will have understanding of what God really said. Isn't that something? Ever think about the Tower of Babel being a picture of what's going on in our nation or around the world right now with English Bibles? With there being so many different translations? And if you have that, you have understanding. You wonder why there's disunity? There's no unity in the church today? It's a good reason why. You know why we have unity here? People come here and sometimes don't come back because they say, that Bible they read sounds funny to me. And they're not interested in actually learning why we use the King James Bible. So that's kind of interesting here. Go to one more here and then we'll go back to Genesis and wrap up. Go to Psalm 119. Longest chapter in your Bible. Psalm 119. Go to verse 104. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts, get what? Understanding. Now, you'll see that word precepts all through this chapter. And that is a synonym for the words of God. You'll see the word precepts, statutes. There's several here used in this chapter. Just all synonyms for the word of God. Thy precepts, I get understanding. And watch this part. Therefore, hate every false way. So, we often get ridiculed for hating certain things as Bible-believing Christians. You're supposed to hate some things. You're supposed to hate the things that God hates. And you will not actually hate the things that God hates if you don't spend some time in the Word of God so that through His precepts you can have understanding, the proper understanding. All right? Okay, go back there to Genesis 11 here, and we'll wrap this up here. Last thing I want to show you is how this thing ends with man's desire for unity and then God bringing the judgment. So go back there to verse 4, and I'll give you these three goals that I noticed these people had. Verse 4, goal number 1, let us build a city and a tower. So goal number 1, let us build a city and a tower. Goal number 2, let's reach heaven. Goal number 2, reach unto heaven. Goal number 3, let's make sure that we are not scattered all over the earth. So goal number 1, build a city and a tower. Goal number 2, let's make that tower and city, that tower up to heaven. Goal number 3, let's keep from being scattered abroad. Three goals there. And number 3 showing up again. Verse 8, notice how the Lord destroys those three goals. And you notice in this judgment, nobody dies. We're not told that anybody dies. But it is a severe judgment, because it completely keeps these people from doing what they set out to accomplish. All right, so goal number 1, let's build a city and a tower. Notice at the end of verse 8, what did the people end up having to do? It says, and they left off to build the city. Goal number 1, fail. Goal number 2, let's build a tower that reaches unto heaven. Well, since they were scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, I would say they didn't make it to heaven, wouldn't you? Goal number 2, fail. Goal number 3, let's keep from being scattered abroad. First part of verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from upon the face of all the earth. All three goals, fail, fail, fail. Folks, why so much failure here? They failed because they did not include God in this. And by the way, had they included God in their decision making, they never would have attempted to build a city and a tower that reached into heaven. They never would have attempted to keep from being scattered abroad, because they would have been obeying God and spreading out all over the earth, right? Look at the nonsense that takes place when man acts without God. Failure, 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 10 times out of 10. Last thing here. Man always fails when he leaves God out of his plans. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I will fail if I leave God out of my plans. I wish I couldn't say this. I wish I didn't have to say this. But I'm just going to tell you honestly from experience. Been there, done that. Decided to do something on my own without God in the planning process, decision-making process. Flat on his face. And it will every time. You'll fail if you leave God out of your plans. I'll give you this verse here. You don't have to turn over there, but John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then it says over there in John 15, this is Jesus, he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. What a foolish notion to think I can get anything accomplished worthwhile without God. I will not. It might even look good in the sight of man. But in the sight of God, fail, fail, fail. There's a song that I hadn't sang this in a long time, and I don't think it's in our hymn book, but it's called Without Him. And the words are really good. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Isn't that the truth? Jesus, do you know Him today? Do not turn Him away. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be. Isn't that the truth? Folks, I need this reminder if you don't. We can't do anything that counts for eternity without the Lord leading. So don't even try it. Include the Lord in everything you're doing. Get with Him and consult with Him about doing anything before you set out to do it. Ask the Lord to make the plans for you. And without Him, you'll fail every time. With Him, He can use you to do great. So let's pray together. Sure, thank you, Lord, for your words. And sure is a great lesson for us reading about these people that we oftentimes look at and think that we're not like them. But truly, we can identify with them because set out to do things without your direction. I pray that would not be the case with us. Lord, help us to consult you, allow you in whatever endeavor we take. Lord, I pray that as we go away from here even tonight, you just remind us of this throughout the rest of this week. Lord, may we begin our days with you and allow you to lead us as we go through our days and everything that you have us doing. May it just truly be led and guided by you. And Lord, we just want to pray again for Pastor. Pray that he's able to return to us on Sunday, some relief from the bronchitis he's experiencing right now. Just allow him to get some good sleep as well. And we just lift him up to you, knowing that you can take care of him. And we just pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.